Well, if you could please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. If you're new to the Bible, you can find Mark by looking at the table of contents in the front of your Bible. And you can find the chapter. That's going to be the big number. I said 8. We're actually going to be at the end of chapter 7. So excuse me for that. So Mark chapter 7, the big number. We're going to be studying verses 31 through 37. Those are the smaller numbers. And just to kind of prepare you before I jump into reading this story, this is a weird story. Am I allowed to say that? Right? There's weird stories in the Bible, and this is one of them. And yet, I actually really like reading weird stories because the weirdness of them really forces us to kind of pump the brakes a little bit and just slow down and really think about what God's saying here. And as we slow down, and we should read the Bible very slowly, it's as we read the Bible slowly, as we really dig into what God is saying, that's how we encounter God in new and fresh ways. And that's been my prayer for us this morning, that through our study of this passage, we would encounter God, the living God, the one true God, in new and fresh ways. Whether we've been following him for decades, or maybe you're just coming back to the church, or maybe you're not really sure where you're at, that the Lord God would meet you this morning. So let's read verses 31 through 37 in Mark chapter 7 and see what God has for us. Then he returned, meaning Jesus, from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Epathema," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's pray that God will bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, I pray that you would help us who so often can have deaf ears. Lord, would you touch us this morning and let us hear what you have to say? God, would you speak to us this morning as we study your word? Would you make your word come alive to our hearts through your Holy Spirit so that we might know you? And in knowing you and learning more about you, we might be transformed, Lord God, into pursuing living for you more faithfully in our lives. And we do this not so that we would be better people, but so that Jesus, you might be made to look awesome. And God, we pray this really for every church that gathers in your name this morning, Lord. We pray every week for another church, God, because we want to be about things bigger than just our walls. We want to see Jesus go forward. And so, Lord, every church that gathers in your name this morning, I pray as their pastors preach that, God, you would mature existing disciples and you would make new disciples in Jesus Christ. And, Lord, I pray particularly, just fresh in my heart, Lord God, I pray for the churches, Lord, in Sovereign Grace in the Northeast here, God. I pray that you'd strengthen them, that you'd be with my brothers, Lord, that through the foolishness of preaching, you would show the power of God. Would you do this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. So, this is a rather odd story where Jesus apparently seems to be giving a guy a wet willy. So you remember what willies are, right? You know, you lick your finger and do it in the air. So what's going on here? Let's pump the brakes a little bit. And really just 2 points this morning. And the first thing that we see that I think God wants us to slow down and see what's going on here is that Jesus, we've seen him heal before, but Jesus isn't just a healer. Jesus heals intimately. He heals intimately. Did you notice what the first thing was that Jesus did in this passage? These guys bring their friends to Jesus, which, by the way, that's the way you can be a best friend to someone. Right? These aren't kind of Facebook friends that just love someone from afar. These are good friends. These are real people who are living real life with this guy, who are seeing the way his impediments affect him, and they're seeing the brokenness in his life, and so they bring him to Jesus, and may that be what we do with our friends, that we bring them to Jesus, just make Jesus a regular part of our lives. And so Jesus, he brings them to Jesus. And as he brings him to Jesus, I'm all jacked up here. These guys bring Jesus. And the first action that we see Jesus take is this. What does he do in verse 33? He pulls him aside privately. He pulls him aside privately. This is really important. See, at this point, Jesus isn't really interested in drawing attention to himself. We'll see why later. Jesus, he wasn't interested in the crowds and the crowds seeing what was going on. He was interested in this person. He was interested in this person. Jesus wanted to be with this man and to heal him. He didn't want to just heal him quickly and move on. He wanted to have an interaction with him, which meant getting him away from the hustle and bustle of the crowds, taking him away even from his friends, and being with this guy and relating with him so that he could know that he wouldn't just be healed, but he would know who was the one who healed him, that he had been healed by the God-man, Jesus Christ himself. He wasn't interested in impressing the crowds. He wanted to impress himself upon this man. There's an intimacy here. There's a personal care that's being expressed here. You know, how often can we think that God is too busy for us? That God has more important things to do than to care for us? You know, we don't always think about God acting in personal ways. We believe God acts and moves in big global ways. We'll pray for the church globally and we'll think God will do that. But friends, our God is a personal God. He is a God who knows us, who separates us out from the crowd and wants to interact on a one-on-one basis with us to impress himself upon us. If you're here this morning, this is part of God's expression of his care for you. This is God wanting to relate specifically for you, to care for you as you're with God's people, to care for you as you're seeing God's praise, to care for you as you're hearing God's word preached. Jesus wants to interact with you this morning. And tomorrow morning, when you're not here but you're by yourself, Jesus wants to interact personally with you. Now, once Jesus gets this guy alone, he first then, what does it say? He touches his ears. This touch, again, this is significant. And think about this. Jesus didn't need to touch him. Right? He could have just spoken and healed this man. We've seen him do that before. Just speak and things happen. So it wasn't like there was some sort of transfer of power that needed to occur. But through his touch, he's communicating something very profound. See, we read this and we miss the cultural shockwaves that would have rippled through the crowd when they heard that Jesus touched this man. Remember, Jesus is now, he's going through Sidon. He's in this, by the Sea of Galilee, but in the region of the Decapolis. So he's in Greek territory. This was a Greek man that Jesus was touching. And if you remember from our preaching last week, the Jews and Greek had a long-standing animosity between each other. They did not get along. For a Greek to even enter into the home of a Jewish person was for their home to then become defiled. You know, we don't think anything of shaking someone's hand, but a Jew would never touch a Greek, because to touch them was to identify with them, to identify with their pagan ways, and to become ceremonially unclean. To the point that if you actually touched a Greek, you wouldn't be allowed to go make sacrifices and worship God in the Jewish temple until you had gone through a purification process. And so this touch by Jesus is profound. He is reaching across culture and he's identifying with this man and saying he's willing to take his defilement, his pagan defilement, upon himself. There's nothing that's going to separate this man from Jesus. How often do we think things can separate us from Jesus? You know, there it is. There's our sin. We're defiled. But that doesn't stay God's hand. Jesus still wants to reach out and touch us. And as we are the church and the body of Christ, we're now meant to be Jesus' hand to our neighborhood and to reach out and touch other people. And we shouldn't be scared of getting messy and defiled, because if our Savior wasn't scared to get messy with us, how much more so should we not be scared to get messy with other people? Now this scene gets even more intimate, because Jesus doesn't just touch this man with his hands. He actually spits on his hands and touches him with his spit. Now, we think, this is where it gets really weird. Like, we think of spit as a demeaning, kind of disgusting thing. So when I was in junior high, there was this girl that I liked, and I wasn't really sure how to get her attention. And so, you know, we're sitting there on the bus on a ski trip, and, you know, my brilliant idea of how to break the ice was to give her a wet willy. So, single men, word of advice, that doesn't work. So, we think of spud as, you know, as a disgusting thing, especially apparently young junior high ladies are grossed out by it. But in that culture, spit wasn't this disgusting thing. It was actually a very intimate thing. Because it came from inside of you, it was a real sign of something deep and meaningful and significant. And so, as Jesus is touching the parts of this man, what is he touching with? He's touching him with something that's come from inside of himself. He's not just touching him, but he's touching him in a very intimate way. He's touching the parts of this man that are broken with himself. And that's how his healing is going to come. And so this spit touch is really communicating something profound. Jesus is communicating, I'm not scared to touch you. I'm not worried about being defiled by you, but I'm going to heal what is broken in you by using what is in me. And here's what I love about this. Jesus, he could have said these things, right? But this man wouldn't have been able to hear them. This man was deaf. And so here's our Lord essentially speaking in sign language. Jesus didn't need to heal this man this way, but this man needed Jesus to heal him this way. Jesus is meeting him where he is at. He is speaking in a way that he can understand. This man wasn't fitting into Jesus' five steps to a healing process. Jesus was relating to him intimately. He wasn't waving his jacket around and knocking over 50 people like you see on TV sometimes or those crazy YouTube clips. You know, Jesus relates intimately with people. If he related intimately with this man like this, how much more so does he want to relate intimately with us as well? He wants to relate intimately with us. And in verse 34, we see why. We see the heart of our Savior. What is driving him towards this man? What is it that drives him towards us? Verse 34 says, and he looked up to heaven and he sighed. And I just need to pause there for a second because the English totally misses the significance of that word that gets translated as sigh. The word here that's translated as sigh, other translations will say it's a deep sigh. What it is, it's a really a cry from the heart. It's a sound of sadness is what this when this was generally used. It's almost more how we would use the word moan. Jesus moaned over this man. He had a deep sigh of sadness in his heart. His heart broke for the brokenness of this man. See, the Bible says that all things were created through Jesus. God the Father spoke the world into existence through Jesus, God the Son. And so Jesus knows that this is not how he made things to be. He didn't make people to be deaf and mute. He made them to hear the voice of God and to be able to sing the praise of God. But because our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to live apart from God, they didn't even really necessarily do anything that bad if you think about it. But what they did was they just did what they wanted to do instead of what God wanted them to do. They didn't care about God. They were disinterested in God. Is this starting to map on to what we can be like sometimes? They were disinterested in God, and why that maps on to how we can be is because that's been now come down through the ages to us. We're born like that. We're born with this desire to live independently of God, which the Bible calls sin. This is sin. And because of sin, it doesn't just affect us, but one of the effects that sin has is we now have this part that separates us from God. Our world is cursed by sin. Things are not how they are meant to be because we've chosen to live independently of God. And in that spirit of independence, there's things that now, it's not that they exist outside of God, but God's goodness isn't there in the same way. And there's a curse. That's the curse of sin. And so we see things like the beauty of the ocean, which God made to capture us in wonder and awe, and yet that can be turned to fear and dread as that ocean rises up in a tsunami and can destroy coastlands and take people's lives. God created the ocean to be beautiful. He didn't create for it to be tsunamis. And yet that's part of the curse of sin. And we're seeing this curse present here. God didn't create people to be deaf and mute, but our world is a broken world. And what I love about this passage is that Jesus isn't dispassionate as he sees the brokenness of the world. He isn't like, okay, well, you're in this situation, you know, because you sinned. You let, you know, now you got to deal with the consequences. You got to lay in your own vomit. You know, you messed up, you made your bed, deal with it. That's not the heart of our Savior. The heart of our Savior is, yeah, you broke it, and now my heart is breaking over your brokenness. I'm moaning over it. There's a deep sigh that's coming from my heart. And so Jesus reaches out and touches this man to make right what was wrong. And the one who spoke the world into existence speaks and says, be opened. And this man's ears and his tongue are opened. They're actually, the word that's used there is they're released. That word released is actually the same word that's used to talk about how captives are released from captivity. And so with the very specific words that are being used here, what Mark is, he's trying to talk about and recounting this interaction between Jesus and this man, he's drawing our attention that this man, he was bound under sin. That's why this brokenness was in his body. And yet the Savior comes and speaks and says, be opened, and the power of sin is broken, and this man is healed. Jesus reaches out and he touches it. Friends, we need to be touched by Jesus, don't we? Isn't it good to know that our Savior heals us intimately? How do you need to be healed this morning? You know, what does it mean? And I don't want to get caught up in some metaphors here. What does it mean to be healed? What does it mean for Jesus to touch you? Let's just really break this down. Think about what a touch is. When you touch someone, it's an experience of a real person. And so we say, Jesus, we need you to touch us. We're actually affirming that he's a real person who can touch us. Right? Ghosts and spirits and ideas can't touch people physically. Only real people can. Well, Jesus is a real person. Jesus is a real person. He is a real person who stepped into human history, who died a bloody and brutal death on the cross, and had all that recorded as a matter of historical fact. And then he rose again from the grave, so that he is not still dead, but is really alive and can really continue to touch people. What does it mean to be touched by Jesus? It means to believe that he is real. It means to believe that he is the God-man. He's a man who stepped into human history to die the death that all of mankind deserved to die for our life of sin. See, the Bible says God gave us life, and when we sin against God, we therefore forfeit our right to life. And so death is what our sin earns us from God. Because God says, I created you to live for me. And so if you're not going to live for me, guess what? I'm taking back your life. And not just physically. This is a spiritual experience. Hell is living outside of God forever. That's how the Bible defines it. But Jesus stepped into human history as a man because only man could pay for man's sin. And so God came in as a man. But because he's not just a man, because he's also God, he was able to pay for our sin. And the fact that he didn't just die, but then he rose again so that we now could have new life in him. And so having faith in Jesus means really becoming united to him. That's what happens when we have faith in Jesus. We become united to him in such a way that his perfect life of obedience covers our imperfect life of sinful disobedience. His death on the cross gets applied against our debt of death that we owe God, and his new resurrected life that he's living in is the new resurrected life that we have the glorious future of looking forward to forever in heaven. This is what it means for Jesus to touch us. It means to believe that he is who he says he is. As it says in Romans chapter 10, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is God and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you do that, you will live. You will be touched by Jesus. And so through Jesus, we know that God is real. We know that he can touch us. And so when we say that we need Jesus to touch us, what we're saying is, God, we need to know that you're real so that we know that our forgiveness is sure and so that we know that our new life is possible. And so, God, touch our guilty consciences and free us from living under the burden of our own failures. Jesus, touch our anger and give us peace, knowing that we shouldn't hold against anyone else what you haven't held against us. Jesus, touch our unforgiveness and give us the ability to forgive others as you've forgiven us. Jesus, touch our addictions and break their power in our lives. Jesus, touch our lustful thoughts and give us satisfaction in Christ, knowing that true joy only comes in him. Jesus, touch our weary souls that's just tired of life sometimes and give us hope of new life in you forever. Friends, the list goes on and on, but we all need to be touched by Jesus in some way, don't we? The good news is that our Savior wants to touch us because Jesus heals intimately. That's point number one. Jesus heals us intimately. Point number two, the second thing that we then see happening here is this man's healed intimately. Point number two, we are to proclaim Jesus meaningfully. Jesus heals intimately. We are to proclaim Jesus meaningfully. This man gets healed, and what does he immediately start doing? He starts proclaiming this healing that God gave him, as well as all his friends. But Jesus stops them. Jesus heals this guy, but then tells him not to say anything. Yet these guys aren't listening that well. Look at verse 36. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Now, I'm with the people on this one. All right, this man had just had his hearing restored and his lips loosened. How's he supposed to see, keep that silent? I mean, can you just imagine his interaction with Jesus? This guy's bouncing off the walls, you know, with what's just happened. And Jesus is trying to tell him to calm down and keep it a secret. You know, you see this man nodding at Jesus. Yeah, I know, I hear what you're saying that you want me to tell you in secret. But do you understand? I hear what you're saying! This guy's zeal and excitement to share is understandable. However, Jesus did not want him to share about this healing because this man did not yet fully understand what had happened. See, Jesus has nothing against people proclaiming who he is. That's actually when he leaves the earth, that's the last thing he says. Hey, go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to all the ends of the earth. He leaves with the command for us to bear witness, for his church to bear witness to who he is. So Jesus isn't bashful or shy. The problem was, at this point, why he did not want them proclaiming it was because the proclamation they had was not yet fully meaningful. See, what is it that these guys would have been able to proclaim at this point? Well, we're actually told what they're proclaiming in verse 37. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, this is actually a quotation. If in your Bibles, that might be in quotation marks. The reason it's in quotations is because that's a direct reference to a prophecy that was made by the prophet Isaiah about a long time before Jesus was even born, in Isaiah 35. The word here, mute, is very uncommon. It's actually the only other place it's used in the entire Bible is in Isaiah 35. And before I read Isaiah 45, I just want to understand a little bit, set the context of who Isaiah is. Isaiah was a Jewish prophet who lived a long time before Jesus was born. He gave many prophecies, which are all recorded in the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah can really be broken up into three sections. So Isaiah 35 is at the end of the first section. And the first section of Isaiah is really all about how God is going to come and judge the world. That's what the first part of Isaiah is about. And so Isaiah 35, this summary passage in some ways of what God's going to do as he's pronouncing judgment upon people's sin. Isaiah 35 says this. In verse 3, and I'm going to read down through verse 6. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute, there's that word, mute, sing for joy. See, Isaiah prophesied that God's salvation was going to come for his people, but it was going to come through God taking vengeance on his enemies. And it's really as a result of vengeance, it's a result of the evil people getting their recompense from God, that's how the blind eyes were going to be opened. That's how the ears of the deaf unstopped. That's how the lame would leap for joy and the mute tongue be able to speak. And so here we see kind of part of that prophecy coming true, but not the whole prophecy coming true. These people got that the mute could sing for joy in Jesus. They got that part of Isaiah 35, but they didn't get the whole vengeance part of Isaiah 35. And so their proclamation wasn't fully meaningful because it was really only half of what is true. All they would have been able to say, hey, this guy Jesus can make your life a whole lot better. And that's true. But that's actually kind of shallow. Because you know what? There's lots of other things out in the world that in some ways can make your life better. Right? You can go to secular counseling and learn tools to kind of deal with life in more helpful and productive ways. God wants something a lot more than that for you. We can be truly healed, which doesn't just mean physically. It means spiritually. We can be healed, but this healing only comes through God's vengeance being poured out. And so who is this enemy that Isaiah 35 talks about when it says, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. Well, who's going to get this recompense? That's a big word to say, like payment. Who's going to get this payment? Who's going to get this vengeance? Well, here's what's kind of crazy about this. Isaiah's actually already defined that in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah sees God in the temple, he has a vision. And what does he say when he sees God in the vision? He says, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean, defiled, sinful, unclean lips, and I live with people who have unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he says woe, it's not like we say woe, like wow, like it's no, woe is a pronouncement of judgment. Woe is a pronouncement of judgment. Isaiah had a vision of God, and this was his response. I am lost, I am done, because I've seen an unclean people, and I dwell amongst unclean people, and so I deserve God's judgment. I deserve woe to be pronounced upon me. Now, what's incredible with this is Isaiah was a prophet. He was a man known for his righteousness, for his goodness. Yet when he saw God, his comparison to other people, in which he might have looked good in comparison to others, but as he was confronted with God, his illusion of his own goodness was stripped away. See, all that matters is who he was. All that matters is who we are before God, and before God, all things are exposed. And this righteous man was revealed as a sinner that he truly was and that we all are. And because of his sin against God, because of our sin against God, our recompense, what we have earned for our sin against God, is his vengeance upon us. This is heavy stuff. And it's also very confusing. Because how is this prophecy ever possible to come true? How could God destroy those whom he's also promising to heal? Well, the reason that Jesus was able to fulfill the healing prophecy of Isaiah 35 was because he was going to also fulfill the whole prophecy and take God's vengeance upon himself. What comes after Isaiah 35? Flip those numbers around, you get Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah 53 says that God's servant will come And this is what he will do. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, which is another word for sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, God is going to come and he is going to heal. And God is going to come and he is going to judge sin. And the only way that God can heal sinners and judge sin at the same time was for Jesus to come and to take our sin upon himself. To come as the anointed servant of God and be crushed, not for his sin, but for our sin. See, on the cross, what we see happening is we see the prophecy of Isaiah 53 come true, which is what makes the prophecy of Isaiah 35 possible. Oh yes, the blind will see, but only because Jesus' eyes were shut in death. The deaf will be able to hear, but only because God's ears were closed to Jesus' cries on the cross as he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The mute will be able to speak, but only because Jesus spoke with his last breath, "It is finished." Oh, there is healing in Jesus. There is healing that comes from inside of him, but actually it comes from a much deeper thing than just his spit. It's the healing that comes from his blood poured out. And so Jesus did not want these men to go proclaiming his healing because the full healing was still yet to be revealed. He didn't want to be known as a magic miracle worker who can just make people's problems go away. He wanted to be known as the Savior of sinners who can deliver those who are under a sentence of death. This was and is still today a far more meaningful proclamation. And so, friends, how do we apply this? Well, I think the implication is pretty clear. On this side of the cross, Jesus isn't saying anymore, "Do not proclaim it." We have the whole story. We know the full and true healing that Jesus can bring. And so if this man couldn't be kept silent, how much more so should we not be able to be kept silent? There's one thing that we should learn from this passage, one thing that should be left ringing in our ears and in our hearts as we go forward from this place, is that those who have been healed by Jesus must proclaim the healing of Jesus. Those who have been healed by Jesus must proclaim the healing of Jesus. We can't be content to just live and let live. We can't be content to just have people say, "Well, if that works for you, that's okay." No, there's something better. There is true healing that we have that we can proclaim. We can talk about how, oh, God can do a lot more than just make you physically right. He can make our souls right. This man couldn't keep his story to himself. How much more so should we not be able to keep our story to ourselves? And I don't say that to put a guilt trip on us for not sharing. I say that to stir us up so that we would share. You know, I think so often it's like, well, I don't know how to you know, engage people who don't know Jesus or aren't sure about him. I don't know what to say. Friend, if you're here and you placed your faith in Jesus, then you have a story that you can share. And that's what you can say. Because guess what? If God healed you, that means that he's not just about healing you, he's about healing others. So talk about how you've been healed and talk about, let them see how God can use that to heal them as well. So what's your story? What's your story? How often do you think about your story? How present is your story? Right? It's not just about how we were healed. I'm at you, but I'm still getting healed today. My story isn't just about when I was saved. My story is about how I still need Jesus today. And so I can give illustrations from this past week of how I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. Friends, we need to share our stories. We need to share our stories. Because God has other stories that he still wants to write. God has other stories that he still wants to write Friends, there's people in our neighborhood who need to be healed. You know, we see that through the brokenness of the addicted, where it's real obvious as they keep going to thing after thing, where it's just destroying their life, but they can't stop. Oh, we know the healing that they need. But we also live in an area where, let's be honest, there's a lot of really wealthy people who don't really need much of anything in their minds. You know, this is an up-and-coming neighborhood in Pennsport and Passyunk. Friends, they need to be healed as well. Let's not fool ourselves. There's people who are living for their own material worth, thinking that they'll find fulfillment, maybe in their kids, maybe in how their careers. I don't know what it is. It could be a lot of good things, but the reality is if you look for satisfaction, anything out of Jesus, it's never going to deliver. And so people need to be healed from living for themselves. And so whether it's living for themselves through something destructive like addictions or living for themselves through something good like just trying to be a great parent, the reality is if you're living for yourself, you need to be healed by Jesus. And so friends, may we be proclaimers of the healing that is in Christ. And not just so that, do it in a meaningful way, which means we have to share the whole story. It's not just oh yeah, Jesus can make your life better. It's, yeah, he can do that, but let me tell you what that cost him. We got to understand this isn't cheap forgiveness that God offers. He's not the grandfather in the sky handing out lollipops as we say we're sorry. Oh yeah, he forgives. The forgiveness cost him his own blood. Oh yeah, he makes the mute hear. That's because his ears were stopped in death. And so we have to share that. We have to share that. We have to share the whole story so that people can be truly healed. And so I pray that we would just continue to be this church. I know that this is your heart. I know this is the heart of so many of you here. And so friends, may we just continue to live in the goodness of our story. May we continue to live in the goodness of our story. And may we be quick to share that story with others. May our hearts always be that if God can save someone like me, then I need to tell everyone about him. May that be our hearts to our neighbors, to our families, to our coworkers. If God can heal someone like me, I got to tell everyone about him. Because God can heal anyone. God can heal anyone. We've been healed to proclaim. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for 12 years ago healing a self-righteous, arrogant, church-going kid and for changing my story. God, thank you for the healing that continues as you forgive through your blood. Lord, thank you for everyone here who is a Christian, who has placed their faith in you. Thank you for their story. And God, thank you for today, which is a day where you said there's a day coming when you will judge the earth. This world will end. And yet you said in 1 Peter that the reason the earth hasn't ended yet is because you are being patient. You have more stories to write. And so God, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are still writing stories today. And I just pray for us as a church, Lord, two things. One, that our story would always be fresh, so that our love for you would be real. And two, that our story would always be quick to give us faith for how God wants to work in other people's stories. And that we would be eager to share. Lord God, would you do this? Would you do this so that you would be known as the great story writer, the great healer, Lord God, so that more and more people might come to be touched by you, Jesus, and might be zealous to then proclaim the greatness of your name. This is all about you. So God, would you fill us so we might be amazed by you and have faith to proclaim you here in South Philadelphia. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.